regional pastors meeting, like a little sidebar, and it's been a blessing to have fellowship with Pastor Raleigh. He's one of the guys that are there every month. And so let's welcome Pastor Raleigh out of Riverside. So come on up, brother.
Great. Well, you know what? It's great to be here. You know, I've been fellowshipping with Pastor Ryan and Pastor Joe for some time now, as Pastor Ryan was just telling you a little bit about what how we met was at the pastor's, like you said, regional monthly meeting at Calvary Chapel Hemet. And in one of the things that I was always longing for, something that I always desired, was for fellowship. And the church that I get to be a pastor of, to be the shepherd of, is Refuge Bible Fellowship in Riverside. And it's a fairly new church. It's only been around for 4 years. And it started out like many Calvary chapels in our living room. And from there, it just started growing. We went to the local community center. And then from there, we were blessed and we were able to go into our own building. And we've been there for the last 3 years. But with that, of course, like I was saying, there was that hunger for fellowship. And it was at some point that Jim Hesterly, Pastor Jim Hesterly, invited me to come out to Calvary Chapel Hemet and be a part of the monthly pastor's meetings that are held there. And so Pastor Gary said, come on down. And I've been a part of that fellowship for some time. And I really enjoy just going and sitting and gleaning from much of the wisdom that is imparted to all of us there. And just to sit down and go over sometimes different a book that we go through, and sometimes it's just different things that senior pastors deal with and youth pastors deal with, and it's such a source of encouragement, and we stir each other up, I hope, to good works, right? And so this evening, it wasn't too long ago that Pastor Ryan was there, and Pastor Joe asked if I would be willing to come out and teach sometime. And of course, I, you know, just always a privilege to come in and teach God's word. And I said, absolutely. And lo and behold, it wasn't too much after that. What was it, like a week after that? Or maybe it was that same day that Pastor Joe said, hey, actually, I got an email. He said, hey, how about July 2nd? And so it's just great. Now, I understand that Pastor Joe, we need to pray for him. I just saw a picture of just how much he's suffering in Mammoth.
Oh, yeah.
It's great to get some time away, though. Some time to just get refreshed and spend some time with the family, and I hope that you take that time as well. But again, you know, I'm just privileged to come out here, always honored. As we go through the Word, that's where the life is. That's where life is. That's where we understand God's will for our lives. You know, sometimes we get to the point to where we're wondering what God's will is, and we think it's this mysterious time in prayer, and he gives us something. But sometimes it's, a lot of times it's not according to his word. It's according to our will. And so what's awesome, though, is God's power and God's instruction, and is clear and concise, and it is brought to us by the way of his word. And so this evening, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And this is a time when the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to young Timothy. And I say young because that's how he's described, but he's around 40 years old. And these are, you can imagine, some of the Apostle Paul's last words. And think about that for a moment, because if you knew that your life was drawing to an end, if you knew that your days were numbered, I'm sure you would choose your words wisely, wouldn't you? You wouldn't speak too much, and you would call on those that you want to pour yourself into. And so these words that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy are words that are worth really focusing in on words that we need to heed ourselves, and I pray this evening, are not only a word of encouragement, but I'm sure, as it was for me, a word of conviction and a word of exhortation, and to some it may even be a word of rebuke. But it all comes from the Lord, so don't shoot the messenger, right? But the title of this evening's message is Finish, Keep an Eye on the End. So let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, thanking you. Thanking you that by your word you show us how it is that we can finish well. Lord, how it is that we can simply finish the race. At first, many times in our walks with you, we have these lofty ideas of great success and, Lord, so much gathered into the kingdom for you. But in the end, you tell us that we long to hear, and we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's not how many people are in the church. It's not how we perform in the church or anywhere else. It's simply to be faithful, to be walking with you, and to finish. And so, Lord, I pray that you speak to us this evening. Lord, that these words do not fall on deaf ears, that we open up our hearts and you open them up, that we may understand your wisdom, and Lord, that we may be encouraged to continue moving forward, putting one foot in front of the other, that we may finish this race and finish it well. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So, finish, keep an eye on the end. Again, this is a time when Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he was speaking into him. He was telling him, encouraging him, the very words that he had told him earlier in this second letter to him. He says himself that he is done. He has fought the good fight, and he is soon to finish the race. Paul knew, as I said earlier, that his days were now numbered, and the time of his departure from this life was coming soon. He saw it coming. He saw his life as this drink offering that was being poured out. Now, what we need to understand is, as a drink offering, as we bring that to the Lord, it's something, number one, that is willing. It's not something that is from compulsion, but it's something that we do unto the Lord that is voluntary, that is a response to our love and our desire to worship the Lord. So we see that in the Old Testament. We come to this portion of the New Testament to where the Apostle Paul is saying, my very life is being poured out, and it's being poured out willingly. This offering needs to also be fitting and acceptable. An offering of first fruits, you can say, not leftovers. And so the Apostle Paul, completely committed to serving the Lord, completely devoted to abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, is now to a point to where he can look back on his life and know that all the time it has been poured out, but at this point, it's on its last drips. We need to also understand here that Paul wasn't writing this to Timothy to say his goodbyes. Paul was telling Timothy this because he was encouraging him to cross the finish line. Just like he saw that finish line, he wanted Timothy. He's encouraging him. Hey, Timothy, listen, I see the finish line. And I want you, you are my child in the faith, and you are my student. You are my protege. And I want to encourage you to finish the race. Verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Complete it. Finish it. Leave nothing unfulfilled. In essence, he's saying, I've run the race. I can see the finish line. I have fought well, and I'm not afraid of the bell. I want you to cross the finish line, and I want you to fight well too. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So we see there, the Apostle Paul, just as he told the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church was just a ragtag group of people there. It was an interesting place, to say the least. And he was the same thing he was telling the Corinthians, he's telling Timothy here, hey, listen, run to win. There's a prize to be won. And we see it in verse 8 here, don't we? Because on that day, we will be awarded to us this crown of righteousness, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Who does not want a crown of righteousness? Now you see these like in the Olympic Games, you get these medals and they're very beautiful. And, you gather them up and you have these bragging rights, right? And it is an honor to work towards achieving one of those medals. But can you even imagine what the crown of righteousness looks like? What is it? Think about that for a moment. Is it worth running for, to win, to gain? For us, many times in life, it's for cars, for houses. It's to accumulate possessions. Sometimes it's for position. All kinds of things that we discipline our body for and do things in our own strength to gain. But what's of more importance is this crown of righteousness, and we'll see what that is in a moment. Now, the Apostle Paul also had this to say in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He leaves everything behind. It's of no value to him. Why? So that he can run this race with joy. Trust me, if you have one hand in the world, grasping everything that the world has to offer, and one going forward to the prize of the upward call in our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be frustrated. And you will not go forth in joy. There are people in churches across the nation who are miserable. Why? Because they have one foot in the world and they have one foot in the church, and you can't do it that way. You have to be completely devoted, completely committed, completely given over. You ought to say, be able to say, just like the Apostle Paul is here I am, Lord, you know, pour me out. This I am myself a drink offering to you to live completely and solely for you. Use me as you will. Pastor Jim and his wife June, there's this time that he describes as a step of faith that they took. And they were going cross-country, and he was going to go teach I forgot what state, but they were going to cross-country from Costa Mesa. And one of the things that the Lord told him to do, he says, and without doubt, it was the Lord telling me that I was to leave my wallet at home. Now, he didn't tell his wife. That was smart, right? That was wise on his part. But he didn't tell his wife at first, and they left. Well, their car broke down close to Needles. And so it was at that time that he had to break the news to his wife, June. But the Lord provided. I'm telling you, from that point all the way across the country, going to different churches and speaking, and then going and visiting his relatives, he didn't say one word about what his needs were. But to the dollar, he was provided for, they were provided for, to make it all the way cross country and then come back and get home. Now, how many of you would do that? Do you hear that still small voice? I hear stories like that, and it makes me wonder how much I'm exercising my faith. You know, sometimes we say we're totally committed and devoted, and yet we fail to step out on faith because we haven't been provided for just yet. You understand what I'm saying? There's no aim in ministry, no temporary success, there's no earthly accomplishments, nor satisfaction short of that finish line that will do. But we want to get there, not just cross the line, but we want to finish well, don't we? Let me give you some statistics on ministry. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 15% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. 80% of pastors feel unqualified and discouraged in their role as pastor. I'm surprised it's not 100%. That's where it should be. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. I tell you those things because remember that the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he knew exactly where he sent him into, Ephesus. And it wasn't just to go and kind of just encourage the church, help them along. It was more of like, listen, Timothy, I'm sending you into the fire. I'm sending you into a bunch of churches where there are false teachers, there are wolves in sheep's clothing, there is jealousy, there's so much going on, and I want you to go in and confront these false teachers, and I need you to deal with those who are causing divisions within the church. He was talking to a pastor. And so the Apostle Paul knew very well how close he was without the Lord to falling and not being any good to the Lord. He knew that Timothy was the same. And so he needed to understand, hey, listen, I need to encourage you here to finish the line. I want you to be strengthened, but strengthened in the Lord. But he knew exactly what he was dealing with. It was no easy task. Many pastors, and your pastor, I'm sure, does not have easy work in front of him. Some of you just see Pastor Joe teaching on Sundays, on Wednesday nights, and counseling every now and then, and don't think any more of him. I tell you, lift him up in prayer. Because he deals with issues. He deals with questions. He deals with situations. And he needs you to basically come alongside him, undergird him, and help him along. First and foremost, by your prayers. And I tell you, next time you see him, tell him how much you appreciate him, how much you just really thank him for his faithfulness, and you have no idea what you'll do to him. But the Apostle Paul knew very well where Timothy was. But before you start to figure out why pastors are dealing with many of the things that I just listed out here, we need to also realize that these pastors are those who are sent to the front lines. Now, just like those troops who are sent to the front lines, how many of you were in the military, by the way? Any veterans here? Okay. Now, we understand that when a war is going on, or a skirmish, as they call them now, every now and then, right? You send troops to the front line and they're on the ground. Will there not be casualties? There will be, right? There are casualties. We can expect them. Why? Because we're confronting and we're engaging the enemy. That is why, spiritually speaking, all of us are ground troops, but we need to be prepared. It's not a game. We need to go in prepared. We need to go in willingly. And we need to understand that we need, critically, desperately, the Lord's Spirit, the Lord's presence to be with us, for us not to deny by willing sin or anything that would keep us from the Lord. We need to go in well prepared. Now, pastors are receiving strong opposition and friendly fire sometimes, and even an onslaught of specific attempts at bringing them down. By who? By the world, by the flesh, and Satan himself. Job 1:6-7 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.'" 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." But John 10:10 says this. We get the warning, but we also see what the Lord desires for our lives. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Something to think about is this, as far as the pastors are concerned, who are supposedly prepared for the ministry. Right? We're supposed to be prepared for the ministry, studied up. We need to be in the Word daily, right? Do you not expect that of us? I hope so. I hope so, because we need to do that. We need to be in the Word daily. We need to be studied up. We also need to have that time of devotion, of just sitting at the Lord's feet. Time spent in prayer, just fully being immersed in His Word. But let me ask you this. Is it any different with anyone else? Are we not all followers of Jesus Christ? Are we not all His disciples? We are. So there's no difference between anyone within the church. We are all to be well prepared and immersed in God's Word, spend time in prayer, spend time in fellowship. We ought not neglect the fellowship. People seem to be starting well, but are we finishing well, or are we finishing at all? But the question is, how do we finish well? This is how. Run, fight with the end in mind. Always with the finish line in mind. 1 Timothy 6:12, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." Lay hold, hold on to it with tenacity, with everything you have, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, because I want to show you an example of someone who finished well. And that is Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. If we were to stop right there, it's like the Lord is showing him something which was a failure to him. But we need to think about the last, or the first 40 years, the second 40 years, and then the third set of 40 years, and what it was that Moses did, and how it was that God used him. It wasn't a failure. He was showing them, hey, this is the land that the children of Israel are about to cross into. Yes, you misrepresented me. But he was still, according to Hebrews 11, faithful. Let's continue on. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Now, how many of you are 120 years old? I'm also a chaplain at a hospital in Riverside. And yesterday and today, I had the privilege of meeting someone who is 105 years old. And just a beautiful lady with a beautiful family, but 105 years old. And she's going home to be with the Lord soon. And so her family is coming. I'm telling you, over, like, I think about 200 plus people in her family. She had 9 kids herself. And then from there, it just exploded. But she has this family that just keeps pouring in just to say their goodbyes. They'll come in and talk to her and pray with her and shed some tears. But 105 years old. Now, her light is dimming, and at some point here, she'll be absent from her body, but she'll be present with the Lord. For Moses, he was 120 years old. His eyesight was still good. His strength was great. I mean, I'm sure he could go out and do battle. There was nothing that was diminished. The Lord, this was time, it was time to go. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before the Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. He ran the race. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. And so it's recorded for all eternity for us to see what it is that he did. That was the summary of Moses right there. And do you notice in that summary that there is one name that was brought up that he is passing the torch along to? Does that sound familiar? Because that's exactly what we see in the life of Paul. He's doing the same thing with Timothy. You see, a great leader will not be jealous of someone coming up behind him. In fact, he will embrace that and acknowledge that as something that the Lord's doing in his life so that he will succeed him and continue to press on forward, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping in building the kingdom of God. He will pour into him. It was Joshua. And so we see here someone who was faithful, who was a fighter, who kept running the race. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy. So I just want to point out a few things to you here. I fought the good fight. I want to say that. I have fought the good fight. There are those who fight well and those who don't. There are those who kind of shy away from any kind of confrontation. Sometimes we're inclined to do that. We're taught to do that. I remember there was a time in my childhood, and my parents always told me, listen, if there is something going on to where someone's bothering you to the point of fighting, just walk away. You know, if you can, just walk away. And so I was taught to do that, and I would do that. But there was one time in my backyard, my mom was there, and one of the neighborhood kids was there. And this kid was one that would always take my toys. And on this particular occasion, this kid did it again. He took a toy that I had just gotten from my parents, and I would always look at my mom, you know, and she would tell me, just let him have it. But on this occasion, apparently my mom had enough. She looked at me, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she says, "Don't let him take it." I was like, my eyes lit up. I was like, what is my mom telling me here, right? And I was maybe, I don't know, I was 6 or 7. You know, there's fight in us. And it was at that point where I did not let him have it. I pulled it. I tugged on it. I pushed him. And I finally got it. And it felt good to finally fight for something that belonged to me, right? Let me ask you this, and I don't condone fighting. I'm not, Pastor Joe, please forgive me if that's what I was perceived. But listen, how many of you fight for the gospel? Is that not worth in any possession that we could obtain here on earth? I had mentioned possessions at the beginning of the message, right? But how many of you are truly, truly fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ? What I mean by fighting is you're engaged, you're participating. You're not only serving in church, but you're also serving in your community and where you work and people who you come in contact with, because you see them as the Lord sees them, as people who are lost. And he wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Is that how you're seeing the world? Is that how you're fighting? Is that how you're running the race? Think about that, because the Lord is looking at you and me, and he's telling us, fight, run, keep the faith, keep it close, but you need to give it away. That's how the Apostle Paul is stirring up Timothy here. He's saying, I fought for the gospel. I have proclaimed it in every place that I could possibly proclaim it and teach it. And now it's time for you to be stirred up, to continue moving forward, and even in the midst of the place where you're at right now, Ephesus. Fight requires tenacity, especially when you get hit square in the face at times. Have you ever been hit square in the face, spiritually speaking? Sometimes it comes from those closest to you. That's when it hurts most. And it's the question that we have to answer is, are we going to remain walking with the Lord? Because it shakes us up. How can we be hit square in the face? Well, we see people, sometimes close to us, sometimes within the church, who maybe compromise. And have you ever been told that you are legalistic? Have you ever been told that you are now acting like you're holier than thou? Exercise a little grace. Why do you judge? Judge and you'll be judged in the same manner, right? And they take things out of context, but it's really hitting you just square in the face, and it doesn't feel good. But fight requires us to be tenacious, to just hold on. Fight requires a clear mind and strategy, knowing how and when to punch, but also when to bob and weave. Sometimes you have to do that. Fight requires you to be light on your feet, use quick hands, and be decisive in your actions. It was the Apostle Paul that used that illustration of fighting, of boxing, and so that's what we need to go with, right? To be light on your feet. That means to be ready at all times. Don't be caught flat-footed. You get caught flat-footed, and you're going to be brought down. You need to be light on your feet, movable, flexible, willing to go, to turn, and also to move forward. How about run the race? Because Paul is also telling Timothy that the fulfillment of the ministry requires him to think like a runner running a race. Does anyone ever run to lose? Why even start the race, right? No. You're competitive, right? You want to run to win the prize. For first place, not for second place, not for third place, not for fourth place, and definitely not for last place. You run to win. Run consistently. Don't stop and go. To run, what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy is when you run this race, once you start, do not look back. Don't look back. Continue to move forward. Continue to run that race. God will give you the strength. God will give you the power. And that which he has started in you, he will also see it to its completion. The Lord will. Run with endurance and run with discipline. Following Jesus, by the way, is not a 100-yard dash. But it's been said that it's a marathon. It's a marathon that requires us to find a good pace, not denying the watering stations, the nutrition stations along the way, lest you get weak and fall out. So that's why as we're running the race, that's why we need to fellowship. That's why we need to be in God's Word. That's why we need to be on our knees. That's why we need to be also accountable to other brethren, other sisters within the church, so that we can be built up. So that we can be refreshed, so that we can be well fed, as I'm sure you are, as I know you are. Also, keep the faith. Keep righteousness. Keep godliness. Keep holiness. Keep love. Keep steadfastness. Keep gentleness. Sometimes we can do all of the above, but then we miss several things here. We miss God's love and his gentleness. That should be our characteristics as well. Be gentle in spirit. Be loving in spirit. In football, there is one who carries the ball. Right? Only one. But the one who carries the ball carries everything. He is the one, as he finishes the running the field and gets to the end zone, it's only he that matters if he crosses that line or doesn't, right? So everyone else, all his teammates, will go in front of him. They'll protect him. They'll guard him. They'll block for him. But the opponent is out to not only tackle the man with the ball, but we also understand that they all are also there to punch the ball out from your grasp, from the grasp of the person running the ball. In the spiritual life, we're running and we have the ball. And as we're running with the ball, we need to protect it because we're going to get hit. We're going to be knocked down. But as we get knocked down, I heard Jack Hibbs earlier today, you know, for a Christian, he's like that, we will wobble, but they don't fall down. How many of you heard that earlier? Yeah, I love that analogy because that's what the Christian is. It's like that person that gets hit in football and pops right back up and he frustrates the enemy or the opponent. It's like, man, we can't hit him hard enough. And I love that spirit because it's a spirit of tenacity. I've said that several times, but there's not enough backbone in Christians today to where they're knocked down and they get right back up. They get knocked down and they get right back up. A lot of times what I'm seeing is that Christians get knocked down and they stay down. We need to be like that person who pops right back up, keeps that ball, and keeps running to the end zone. One day we will get there to the end zone. I promise you, that's what God's word says. We need tenacity. That ball that we're carrying is the prize. Actually, we've been carrying it all along. It's the gospel. Don't let the enemy knock it out of your hands. You hold on to it with everything you have. And when you don't have any strength, you ask the Lord, He's going to keep it. But we hold it close to us. And so Paul encourages Timothy to keep the faith tightly held, close to him, and not lose possession of it, even though the hits come and will keep coming. There was a survey that was done of people who were over the age of 95. And the question was asked, if you had to live your life over again, what would you do differently? Top three answers. Number one, I would risk more. Number two, I would reflect more. And number three, I would do more that would outlive me. The first one, I would risk more, speaks of exercising faith. I told you just one story of how one of my friends exercised his faith, knowing that the Lord was speaking to him and how he went across country without a wallet. And that's just one of many stories that he has. But the one thing that they said, the number one thing was, I would risk more. I would exercise my faith more. And so I would encourage you to risk more. Step out. What is it that you can do to advance that gospel in whatever venue God has opened up to you to advance in, to proclaim the gospel and to win others to Christ, in other words, to tell them about Jesus Christ? I would reflect more. That speaks of prayer. Praying. We can never get to a point to where we can pray enough. Even if we prayed for 5 hours a day, because we understand that that time spent with the Lord is precious. It's intimate as He's speaking into us. So we can never get enough of prayer. But that's what they said. I would reflect more. And thirdly, I would do more that would outlive me. Not spending time with things that are temporal here on earth, but accumulating treasures in heaven. They would do things that would reflect Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I want to ask you, just give you a few questions here. The value of heaven, what is that to you? Think about how much value heaven has in your life. In Matthew chapter 13, We have a couple parables here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The Lord said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So I ask you again, how much value does heaven have for you? Have you found it? Would you be willing to give everything up for the sake of attaining that? How do we live life as an offering to God? And as we answer that question, we will have revealed to us, it will be made known to us exactly where we're at. Because I tell you, we always need to examine certain things in our lives. We need to be humble enough to allow those questions to be asked of us, that we could live a life of repentance, of humility before the Lord, and of always growing as a Christian. We need to begin with the end in mind. That's why I asked that question. What's the value of heaven? We'll be there. How much do you value it? Is this how much of value heaven is to you, as it was described there in those two parables? How about the expectancy of Jesus' imminent return? Because you won't live with expectancy for someone's return you aren't prepared to see. Let me repeat that. You won't live with expectancy for someone's return you are not prepared to see. You won't want them to come back. Not just yet. I'm not prepared. But if you're prepared, if you're in the right place, if you're fighting the good fight, if you're running this race with everything you have, if you're keeping the faith, and you have a clear conscience and your heart is in the right place and you have clean hands, then you can't wait for his return. You can't wait. What's the reward? A crown of righteousness. What a reward. What's this crown of righteousness? Right now, we see this and we see a crown of righteousness and we can't really even fathom what that is. But who is the righteous one? Who is perfect? Who should crown us? As we enter into the Lord's presence, it should be quite evident that we are His. And whose blood is it that covers us? It's the righteousness of God. It's the blood of Christ. That's the crown. It's our Lord. That's enough. We need not seek any other crown, for we are not worthy of a crown. The only thing that crowns us is the righteousness of the Son of God. That's it. Is that enough? It's with that we will be able to worship God for all eternity. We will be welcomed into God's glorious presence, and we will get to worship Him and honor Him and be with Him for the rest of our lives. Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." And so with the expectancy of Jesus, we can say, like the Apostle John said right there, surely I'm coming quickly. And then, is Jesus still coming like a thief in the night? Think about that, right? Yes, absolutely. We should also say, like the Apostle John said, amen. I accept this. I am in complete agreement to that statement right there. As Jesus said, surely I am coming quickly. And John testified to that. And he said, amen. Is he still a thief in the night to you? And I want to leave you with this as we close. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because this is what we are to encourage each other with. Remember, I started out by saying that the way we finish is to start with the end in mind. This is the end. And this is what I want to encourage you with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And we go on, verse 1 of chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Keeping this encouragement is a way to simply finish. It's not enough, as we know from a pastor across the country who fell, right? So close. We want to just finish. We want to finish well. We need to keep reminding each other of this very fact, our certain hope. What I just read to you, I pray, would encourage you. God's grace, his mercy, his love. Heaven is worth everything, and Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for encouraging each and every one of us. Lord, to keep our eyes focused on you. Lord, to understand that the prize is worth everything. Lord, that if we lose everything and yet gain you, we've gained everything. We've lost absolutely nothing. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has one foot in the world and one foot in the church, Lord, that they would just remove that foot from the world and that they would step into that relationship with you. Lord, if anyone's been knocked down here, Lord, I pray that you would help them back up. Lord, that they would continue to run that race, to fight the good fight, and to keep the faith. Lord, you are a God of mercy You are a God of grace, and you are a God of forgiveness. And Lord, your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, it's not just one time. It's over and over. Lord, we need to have a spirit of repentance in the church that we may understand that as we trip up at times, Father, that you are there to catch us. Lord, that we may learn from those mistakes, but we may continue walking with you. And so, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for loving us the way you do. Most of all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the expression of your love to us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. We praise you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.